I tell you, they always come up with something creative and new. It's fun and exciting to be able to have that crew around. I don't know how we get any work done with them around all the time, but we do. And I thank you guys for doing that. That was a wonderful way of welcoming back our children's ministry. So we are definitely excited to be able to say that we have the proper things in place to be able to safely allow for the children to be able to come back and enjoy a time of ministry and fellowship and learning and growing together, learning from the Bible and learning from Pastor Mitch, as he does such a wonderful job of doing great presentations like that for our kids that will just capture their attention. I would rather just go over there and watch you do that. I mean, honestly, I think that's great. So, no, at any rate, I want to be sure to let everyone know that we are so excited that that God is on our side and that he is helping us and guiding us through every step of this process. We received word from our Attorney General this past week saying that churches and Christian private schools are exempt from some of the other regulations that were coming down from our local city government and other places. So we are very excited to be able to announce that our TCA Christian Academy will continue as planned to reopen on, I believe the date is August the 17th is when that will begin, and it will be a open consecutively in days based on grades. But you can get more information if you know somebody that needs to have their children in school being educated, that is going through a difficult time at this time trying to find all of those things. Be sure to let them know that we are here and that we are welcoming them. We still have space available, although the demand is greater at this time, and we have seen quite a few who are rushing at the last minute to get on board. So I would encourage you, if you are still looking for your child to be a part of the school here, or thinking that this is a possibility for you, please do so as quickly as possible. That could be a child, a grandchild, a cousin, nephew, whatever it might be. And so we encourage you to do that. And you can go to our website and get more information there. I believe it's tca-sa.com. And so be sure to let people know, because there is quite a bit of a stir and panic out there about those things. And we are excited that the Lord is allowing for us to be a part of that solution and to do it in a safe way that is meaningful for both the children, the students, the teachers and staff, and for the parents who desperately need their children to be taught and educated and to have a time where they can have their children in a safe place, that they can feel confident in that. So at any rate, I don't want to take much more time. I'm not the one that's preaching this morning. I've asked our head of school, who has been extremely busy with all of the changes constantly from the governor's office and other places, to come and share the word of God this morning. I know perhaps that was a bit cruel, but I feel like he had something special on his heart, and I'm excited to hear what God has for us this morning. Can you give him a warm round of applause?
Amen. Thank you, sir. Amen, amen. Well, thank you so much this morning for the opportunity. I am blessed to be able to be here and share with us today. We bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are in our lives. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you and invite you to continue in your presence in ministering to us today. Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. And Father, even in dark times, Father, even in difficult situations, Father, it is showing and illuminating the path that you have set before us and showing us the way that we should walk. Father, we just ask this morning as we open up your word, Father, that you would deliver us from any familiarity concerning things we've known about your word, or Father, other things that come along the way and cause our thinking about your word to shift. But Father, we ask that as we open your word today, Father, there is a freshness. Father, there is a newness to your words of life that you release into our hearts and into our spirits today. Holy Spirit, I stand behind the cross and I ask that you would exalt the cross and the risen Savior here in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, I believe that God has put on my heart this morning a call to action. And I've loved listening to Pastor Josh and being a part of listening to this sermon series that is a call to us to make sure that we're keeping the family in focus during this time and during this season. And I believe that this is a word that God, these have been words, and that this is a word that is calling us to action in ways that maybe some don't know on that. But I am excited to be able to participate in this sermon series. Family is something that's so close to my heart, as I've been so blessed to have a wonderful heritage and family in my life. But then also to have such a beautiful family that God's called me to head in that. But I guess if there's one thing that I've learned through the years, it's that God's view of family is bigger than our common vernacular on family is. When I talk about family, our minds tend to kind of wander to our blood-related family on that, but God brings other families together through adoption, foster care. Of course, He establishes each one of us as sons and daughters of the living God. So every one of us sitting here in this service this morning or joining us online, we're all a part of God's family because we're all His sons and we're all His daughters. And so He's called us to come alongside of each other as family, to lift each other up, to encourage each other, and to bless one another in those ways. Maybe some of you in the room have had spiritual mothers or spiritual fathers, as I've had. They've prayed for you, they've fought for you, and they've poured into your lives for countless hours as if your life depended on it. Because I know in a lot of situations, my life did depend on those spiritual mothers and fathers, praying things through, believing things through. Maybe some of you in the room, some of you watching us online, maybe you've had that privilege of being a spiritual mother and a spiritual father and praying God's word into people's lives and seeing their lives transformed and changed. I'll tell you what, you've spoken and you've prayed guidance, direction, and encouragement into people's lives that only heaven will know and only heaven can count. Tell you what I'd like to do today is to allow our minds and our hearts to focus on this bigger, broader perspective of family that I believe is in God's word for us. You see, when God looked across the centuries of time, that all the way since the beginning, He looked and He knew that this was the time, this was the season that He needed you and He needed your family. He set you right here inside of this year and in this time. And as crazy as it is, as we've kind of been progressing through all of these last months, listening to information that changes daily, weekly, sometimes by the hour. And as we're listening to these things, sometimes it's like, oh, Lord, just take us home. But I'll tell you what, God has called you to this season. He's placed you in this time, and we're not to sit by passively and just make it through until we can get to the other side of this season. I believe that in this call to action today, He is calling us and anointing us to engage heaven to bring His will to earth. You see, we're more than conquerors, is what He's spoken to us. We're not passive folks. We're not folks who are just standing by on the sidelines watching the world go by. We're more than conquerors. And as God sees our world, as He sees our nation, our city, our families, He is looking for the same thing that He spoke to Isaiah and to Ezekiel. He's looking for those intercessors who will know what the will of God is, who will hear his heart's cry and who will be able to stand in the gap to be able to bring his kingdom and his will into the earth. One of the things the Lord immediately began to speak to me as I was preparing for today was he said, call my people to pray. Call my people to intercede. Most of us may not even have to turn over in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 to be able to know what the Lord's Prayer says. But as we get into that, I would like to just kind of set up a context a little bit for where this prayer is placed in Scripture. You see, Jesus' ministry was launching. He was beginning to speak things that just started resonating and started making sense to people. And as he would talk about these things, people would come and they'd start following him and listening to what he had to say. I'll tell you what, I know that's been true in my life. The more that I've listened to what he has to say, the more it makes sense. I remember early in my faith, I'd be reading, and I don't know if that made sense or not, but the more I read, the more he spoke into my heart and into my life, the more sense it made, and the more it applied to everyday life and situations. But in that time, as he was speaking things, people began to hear it, and it was ringing true. These folks, in their time and in their season, they were hearing about demands that were being made on them. Government was coming in, a different style, different season, and demands were being made on them. Promises were being committed to them. There were pressures on them to choose sides and make alliances. There were so many voices. Kind of reminds me today of some similar things that we're walking through. But in those moments, in those times when so many voices, the sources tend to say one thing, but then we listen to another source that says something completely opposite. But our minds, God's designed our minds to try to make sense out of things. And our brains are constantly searching for meaning. They're trying to link our past experiences to present experiences. All of these things are happening. It's just the way our mind works. Media sources have actually capitalized on this kind of thing that happens in our minds. They're constantly feeding us information to be able to help us see all of the different sides and the perspectives so that our minds are pulling pieces of information here and pulling pieces of information. And then we interjected social media, and all of a sudden there's more voices that are bombarding us each day. But as we're processing these things, what I'm afraid happens is that we start to draw lines in the sand. We start to swing from one extreme position to another extreme position. If we aren't careful, and if we aren't guarding our hearts, it can be easy for those lines to cause dissension. It's easy for division to begin to come into our hearts and into our spirits, find its way into our lifestyles and into our relationships. You see, it was a similar environment that Jesus was stepping into as he approached that mountainside that day and saw the crowds who were following him. As he began to speak to them in what we term today as the Sermon on the Mount, I love that he is not focused on reform conversation. He's not focused on how to take one kingdom and establish another kingdom in that necessarily at the very beginning. But where he begins is with the attitudes of people's hearts. We know them as the Beatitudes. He set up his life's thesis not talking about rulership, not talking about kingdoms, but he began to point, just as God always does, to the nature of our hearts. And he starts talking about how this is how you're going to be blessed. Guard your heart, Scripture teaches, for from it flows the wellsprings of our lives. He began to speak to the real needs that are existing inside of humanity. And I would dare say that many of those needs that he was speaking to then are the issues of humanity, and they are the same things that we wrestle with in our hearts and lives. He said, if you want to be blessed, this is how you're going to be blessed. You've got to become poor in spirit. You have to step into a place of humility. He said, if you mourn, mourning is just a way that he's setting you up for comfort. If you really want to inherit the earth, it begins with meekness, with putting other people's needs above your own needs. You're really blessed if you're hungry, if you're thirsty after righteousness. But not just about being right. Let's make the difference there. Not just about being right, but about at the end of the day being in right standing with God and with man. And if you're merciful, you'll be setting yourself up to receive some mercy. He said, you're blessed if you're pure in heart, because only the pure in heart can see God. He said, you're blessed if you're a peacemaker, not a pot stirrer. He said, but if you are a peacemaker, you can be called sons of God. And ultimately, if in the midst of all of these parts of your heart aligning with his heart, if people persecute you, if they bring insult against you, if they falsely accuse you because you're standing up for what's right, you can look forward to inheriting the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, he's linking our very being and our very nature that we wrestle with every day into the inheritance of his kingdom. In this conversation that he's having with these folks on this mountain, he moves on from there and says that we aren't just supposed to stand around and try to figure everything out by listening to all the voices. He says we're supposed to actually be salt into those situations. He says that we're called to be lights that are sitting on the top of a hill and it can't even be hidden. And wherever he places us to shine, in your home, in your workplace, at the grocery store, that light can't be hidden. And wherever he places us in that, that people are to see the Father through us. And when they see our lives, we're pointing them to bring glory and to bring praise to him. You see, he began to spend his life in those next days and in those next season doing exactly that. Everything in his life was pointing others to the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, if you've seen what I'm doing, it's because the Father's doing that through me. And he spent that. And that's what our lives are to be, is constantly shining a light, constantly showing his peace, to be able to see others know the name and the glorious beauty of Christ. But then once he lays all of these foundations, he begins to challenge some of the common thought processes that are going on. Sometimes I've called that with students, I've called it just kind of stinking thinking, right? You know what I'm talking about with that? It's like thoughts that are going on in our mind, and man, in the moment, they make so much sense, right? They make so much sense. And we're having that conversation. I know when I was a kid growing up, I had so many conversations with my parents in my head. You remember that when you were growing up, right? So many things, you dare not let it come out of those lips, but you had those conversations in your mind, or maybe you turned your back and, you know, your lips kept moving, right? Maybe that's been something that has happened toward a boss, or maybe it's happened toward your spouse. I hope not, but maybe. But have you ever noticed that as he was there and in these moments, he knew that he was sent to change the trajectory of humanity. And there were some thought processes that had to be shifted. I'll tell you what, change can be difficult. Change can be difficult. Now, I believe that's why Jesus set it up with heart attitude before he began to adjust and before he began to address this different trajectory. That's why these everyday men and women who were listening to his voice at that time were experiencing similar things all around them. Their government had changed. Their families had been scattered. Contact with them was limited. Their place of worship had changed. There were new regulations all about them. Their abilities to make decisions had been shifted for them with new powers coming in. Currency was different. Even their foods changed. I'm telling you, when you start messing with people's food, you're messing with some serious stuff. Toilet paper, whatever it is. But if you are within the sound of my voice, I can assure you that life is full of change. All we have to do is just keep living a little bit longer. We're going to see the next change happen. In fact, it seems to me that change kind of seems to be speeding up a little bit. I may be wrong about that, but it sure feels like it some days. There was a young lady named Terry McLeod who knew change all too well. As a young lady, she was moving forward in her basketball career as a 6'1" center, working every day to get better, until one fateful day, a misstep under the basket launched her into a medical nightmare. As she was attempting a layup in a home game, she landed awkwardly on her right leg, and the crack of her tibia and fibula was so loud that several of the players had to cover their ears and turn away. When they got her to the hospital, they set her leg in place and they put it in a cast. But within 24 hours, circulation problems began and resulted in 9 operations over the next 5 months. Eventually, it was determined that her leg needed to be amputated 8 inches below her knee. Change happened in a moment. No one expected Tracy to ever show up to play basketball again. Her doctor had to break the news to her that to return to her former level of play at that time was just simply an unrealistic expectation. She needed to change those expectations. But in the midst of her change, a mere 2.5 weeks later, she went home walking, nearly limp-free on a prosthesis. And when she showed up at that basketball practice and returned to basketball practice only 3 months later after that, after her right leg was amputated, she didn't believe in the word defeat. In fact, there was one game after that where she scored 20 points and grabbed 10 rebounds in a short 20 minutes. See, circumstances for Tracy in that season of her life happened because change happens. But I want you to understand that it's in the midst of changes throughout life, it's not about the surroundings. He continually points out in Scripture that it's about how we're dealing with those things. How does your character shine through in the midst of that? How does our authenticity in relationship with God shine through in the midst of those diversions that happen in our lives? But in the next portion of Jesus' sermon, he begins to address some of the changes that were being made in the time and season that he was in. I'm telling you, we hear these things in the Sermon of the Mount, and we've heard them through the years, and so they're not really too radical for us. But I'll tell you what, in the time and the season that he was in, it left some people's heads spinning when he said things like, "You've heard it said, but I say." He said, "You've heard it said, do not murder." That's one of the Ten Commandments. We can trust do not murder, right? And do not murder. "But I tell you," he said, "that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment." You see, he was taking that transition. It's no longer about the physical act. It's no longer about the physical environment in that. It's about your heart attitude in the midst of that. And he equated the heart attitude of anger to murder. He said, "You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." Again, he focused on the heart attitude. "You've heard it said, do not break your oath. But I tell you, don't even swear at all. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why should you have to qualify that? You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. made sense for hundreds of years. But then all of a sudden he said, I want you to take a step higher, and I want you to love your enemies, and I want you to pray for them, even the ones who persecute you for the right things. See, the point is, he was not just bringing change in the actions around them, but to the way that people thought, going to the very heart of the issue. This is what he always seems to focus on. But it's all the way back in Samuel, too, when God was speaking to his servant Samuel. He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesus continued, now when you give to the needy, don't make a big deal out of it. And when you pray, don't make your prayers so big that people start to focus on you instead of the one that you're praying to. But go get in your prayer closet. Close the door. That's the secret place. That's the place where God hears you. And it was right there at that moment when we see in Scripture that Rabbi, as the disciples often referred to Jesus, teacher, great teacher, Rabbi, now that you've told us kind of this attitude about praying, could you teach us how to pray? I love that. Have you ever had a teacher like that, that you're just kind of playing into everything they say, and they've just kind of started along the way, and all of a sudden you're just waiting for the next thing they said? I hope everybody has had a teacher like that. I love this. You know, it's all of a sudden you're just so enraptured, and that's exactly what was happening with his disciples and with these people on the Sermon on the Mount. Is, well, then don't just tell us to pray. Teach us how to pray. And he did that. Again, I would turn to it in Scripture, but we all know this prayer when he says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but God, would you deliver us from the evil one? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. In that very opening phrase, he changed our approach to the God of the universe. He gave a revelation that only he could give, being the Son of God. He made a way for you and I to be sons and daughters, and to approach him as he approached him, as Abba, Daddy, Father God. And in the holiness of that moment, when he shaped our approach, he said, come to me as a father who gives good gifts to his children. Can you say that with me? God is good. Say that. Say it again. God is good. Say it again. God is good. Say it again. God is good. You know, so many people wander around their whole life thinking that God is sitting up there with his thumb just waiting to smash them. He's waiting for people to make a mistake. Oh, they made a mistake. Now I'm going to turn my ear. Now, what would it be like if my son fell off of his bicycle and he came running up to me? Got scraped up knee, scraped up elbow. Not that it's ever really happened. Yes, it has. But as he comes up on that, what if I said, well, hey, boy, you go clean yourself up, then come over here and I'll do something with it. No. We take him in, we wash it up, right? We take care of him, put band-aids on it if we need band-aids. We do what we need to do. Just like a good father comes. And we approach him, he doesn't turn you away and say, oh, go clean yourself up. No, that's why he wants us to come to him, is because he's the only one who can clean us up. He said, when you pray for his kingdom to come on earth, just like it is in heaven. That's the part I'd really like to focus on today, because everything else is just supporting that. Give us this day our daily bread so that his kingdom can come. Lead us not into temptation so his kingdom can come. Deliver us from evil so his kingdom can come. He gave us one of the biggest keys to prayer. Prayer isn't about thinking up enough stuff to pray when we're praying. It isn't about saying it in just the right way that he gets it and he understands. It's about us connecting with him, knowing that his word and he is the one who will stand in the gap, right? He's his word, he's already given it to us. He is the word, in fact. And he's looking for us as we pray that our lives begin to realign with what his word is speaking. When we come to him and we begin to say, this is the will of God, and I agree with his will, and I agree with his word, and I'll be the one. I'll be the one who stands before Abba, Daddy God, and the earth around me, and I will say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it's being done in heaven. You see, when we begin to feel the responsibility, when we begin to take on that responsibility to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth, all of a sudden that begins to fashion and it begins to shape the way we pray. But I'm so afraid that many times we pray from positions of emotion. We pray from positions of selfish ambition, from anger. Sometimes we pray from even impure hearts or impure motives. We spend time praying for things, as James 4:3 says, that we would spend on getting earthly pleasures instead of on his purpose. Listen to James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, when we begin to align with our flesh, or the words that are flooding our ears instead of going to the very source of truth and to the source of his will, we're not aligning with him. We're not aligning with his word. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but it is easy for my prayers to get focused that direction. Prayers that just make me a little more comfortable or make my family a little bit more comfortable. Please understand me. God wants you to be whole. He wants your family to be whole in body. He wants them to be whole in spirit. He wants them to be whole in their mind and in their will and in their emotions. Sometimes I think wholeness looks different to God than it does to us. That's why staying connected to his word is so important. It shapes our minds. It shapes our thoughts. It shapes even our emotions, and it becomes the measuring stick for our expectations. You see, the prayers we pray become shaped by his word when we're in the word of God. How we see ourselves becomes shaped by the word of God, and certainly how we see our miraculous, all-powerful God. See, when we pray the will of God according to this, his word, Scripture promises that it is living and it's active. And being living and active, it's like a two-edged sword. And that very, very fine line between soul and spirit, this is the thing that divides between soul and spirit. It allows us to process what is our emotion and what is my will versus what is his kingdom and what is his will. And when we're going to this word, we can begin to align ourselves with the importance of what he's speaking. By allowing ourselves to align with this, we're allowing ourselves to align with the heart of God. We're also connecting to a very powerful source that connects us with the creative, powerful word of God. When we're praying Scripture, when we're looking to Scripture to be able to guide our prayer and to guide our intention and our interaction with God, we're connecting to the same voice that said, let there be light, and light existed. We're connecting to the same source that said, I think we need a sun to rule by day and a moon to rule by night, and it existed. You see, when we are aligned with his word, then that allows our prayers to take on a whole other creative power. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. Grass may wither, flowers may fade, people come, people go, presidents are elected, presidents are removed, city leaders, government leaders come and go as he sets them in and as he brings them out. But the word of God never ends. It always accomplishes what he sets it out to do. And when our prayers are saturated with the word of God, it shows me that we are watering the seed of the will of God into various situations. When we pray the word of God into situations, we are seeing people's lives change. When we're praying it into our culture, when we're praying his word and speaking his word into our businesses, when we are praying his word into our church, into our schools, into our school and into the preschool, when we are praying his word into our families, do you hear this? It cannot, it does not have the ability under any circumstance to not happen. Well, I think I used double or triple negatives there, but you got where I'm going, right? It cannot return void to him because his word will achieve the purpose that it was set out to do. And when we align ourselves with that word, all of a sudden, brothers and sisters, powerful things begin to happen. Scripture helps us understand that in the beginning was the Word. We look at John 1:1, especially, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that the Spirit was hovering in all of those situations. But Scripture helps us understand that there are also two great intercessors that are at work on our behalf. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? Romans 8:26-27 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Listen to this part. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. I don't know about you, but I found myself in some situations along the way that I've sat down to pray for a situation, or I've sat down to pray for someone, and I don't even know what to pray. Ever been there before? Sometimes you're sitting there, man, maybe they got themselves into this mess, right? Takes just a few minutes to just kind of regroup right there, right? Maybe it's you praying for yourself and you've gotten your own self into that mess. God, right? We've all been there. Have you ever felt like you've had a situation in your life where you felt alone and you just didn't know what to say? You knew God must be present there, but you didn't know how to call out to him. Have you ever felt like you were backed into a corner? You had no way out? Have you ever had a loved one that was lost? You'd prayed all the prayers that you could possibly think of. You'd prayed for them. You'd prayed for their friends. You'd prayed for their dog. You'd prayed for everybody. This is where we become utterly and completely dependent on him, and his Spirit is there if we'll just seek to align ourselves with him. He's there with us in our weakness, even when we don't know what to pray. He's there standing in the gap on our behalf. That's why he's there for us. He's our comforter. He's our paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us, takes our hand, and takes our heart. And just a few verses later there in that passage, we see another great intercessor, the one who is interceding on humanity's behalf, and that is Christ Jesus himself, the once dead, now risen, victorious Lamb of God, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Scripture tells us that as he's there at the right hand, he's making intercession for us every day, making intercession for his church, making intercession for his bride. You see, if this victorious one is standing in the gap on our behalf, who can stand against us? He isn't calling us to do something at him or do something to him. He's simply calling us to join him. Do you understand that? He's asking us not to do something separate from him or to try to convince him. That's what pagans did. He's actually asking us to join in the intercessions that the Spirit is making, to join in the intercessions that Jesus Christ is making before the throne of God, aligning ourselves with the word he's already spoken to be able to call, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I had a friend who's praying for her son who had fallen away from the Lord. As a single mom, she had done all that she could do to help her son follow the Lord's path. But in the end, he allowed a seed of bitterness and unforgiveness toward his absent father to consume him. It's a rough road that this young man went down for several years. That sweet mama prayed for him every night that he would miraculously return. Somehow he would make his way back. She asked for, "God, is there something I can say to him? Just, God, just give me the words." And she'd try, right? She'd try and she'd beg with him and plead with him. One day she was reading the parable of the lost son in Luke 15 one night. God spoke to her that in order for her son to return, he had to first come to the end of himself and become impoverished, was the word her translation used. And until he realized his position as destitute, when she looked up that word, impoverished, one of the other descriptors was destitute, that he wouldn't come to his senses. This precious mother could not pray that prayer that she knew the word was teaching her and telling her to pray in that moment. She'd spent all of her life protecting him, trying to keep harm from coming to him. How could a parent pray such a prayer? Finally, after wrestling for days, she whispered the prayer that she knew she must pray. "Father of the fatherless, Abba, allow my son to become impoverished in such a way that he will come to his senses and return to you." I assure you there were tears. She knew what that might mean. And she knew that he would likely have to experience some pain and some suffering along the way. It's no question. But it was weeks after that prayer that her son found himself lying on the floor, having overdosed on drugs, his life flashing before his eyes. He didn't even know if he was alive or dead in that moment. But it was in that moment, coming to the end of himself, that transitioned him to where he came back to Abba. See, in the season we're living in, I know that there are many in this room who you may not know how to pray, but can I recommend that you just open up this book? Begin to align yourselves with this, with the prayers and with his word and with his will. Nehemiah 4:14, when he was rebuilding the wall, said this: "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." I'll insert in parentheses: "Remember the intercessor and fight for your brothers," it says. "Fight for your sons and daughters. Fight for your wives and fight for your homes." Guys, we must engage in a war that's going on for our homes, a war that's going on for our land. I was praying for my own children And not too long ago, and the Holy Spirit led me to a passage in Isaiah 54 that just began to leap off the page. It says, "All my sons and daughters will be taught by the Lord, and great will be my children's peace." I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of non-peace going on around us. But I'll tell you what, as I begin to pray His word, God, that my children will have peace. God, in Your righteousness, they'll be established. Tyranny, uprisings around them will be removed, and it won't come near them. And no weapon formed against them will prosper, because God Himself will refute every tongue that brings accusation against them. This is my children's heritage, because they're servants of the Lord. Because I'm a servant of the Lord, it's their heritage. I started praying this over them, and each time I prayed it over them, the anointing became stronger as I was praying and I was seeking the Lord on their behalf. And I'll tell you what, it didn't matter how many times I repeated those verses, and there's more that I'm leaving out, but repeated those verses in prayer, the anointing became stronger as I was praying and releasing those things. Because, in fact, it even began to lead me to pray for some of my spiritual sons and some of my spiritual daughters along the way, that I'm releasing this, and no word coming against them will be able to stand, will be able to prosper. Praying that, I began to sense that and feel that, and began sitting in my office and praying that over our students, praying that over our families. Right? Husbands, listen up here. Instead of praying, "Lord, what am I going to do about this wife You gave me?" What if you picked up this word, and you opened up to Proverbs 31, and you started inserting her name into each verse? "God, I thank You that my wife is of noble character. She's worth far more than the rubies she's expecting me to buy her. She may not always look like it right now, but God, You are doing a work every day of our lives that You've brought us together. And I know You are increasing my confidence in her, as she lacks nothing of value. God, You're making her strong for the tasks that are set before her. She is clothed with dignity from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, no matter what dress she's wearing. God, she can laugh at the days to come. Anxiety isn't in her heart or in her life. God, when she opens her mouth, she begins to speak wisdom, and she speaks faithful instruction from her tongue. So God, help me to listen to it." You can add that part if you want. All of us say amen. "God, would You surround my wife with friends who love her and who will help her bear her burdens. God, release Your refreshing presence into her heart through encouragement from those around her. Help her not grow weary in all of the good things that she does for our family and all that she's doing for You. And Father, help me to love her as You love the church." See what I've done? I've changed the "Lord, help me" to activating His word in her life. All right, wives, you knew you were coming. How about picking up this word to pray for your husband? It may be easy to think about us and start praying, "Lord, help my husband. You know he needs to lay off the ice cream at night. Lord, You know he needs to..." Father, I just thank You that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And You're giving him self-control right now to be able to get up and exercise like he needs to. God, I know that that self-control will lead him to have the physique that he once had when I saw him when I married him. But what would happen if we pick up the word of God and we begin to pray? "Heavenly Father, the model of all husbands, I pray that through Your word, my man will become a man of integrity, who pursues righteousness, he pursues godliness, he's full of faith and he's full of love. Create in him a heart of wisdom that holds true to the truth of Your word as precious jewels. Perfect his mind from the influences of the world. Raise him up as a spiritual leader in our home, and that he would love me as Christ loves the church. That he won't exasperate our children, But God, you're anointing him with oil from heaven to lovingly train and instruct our children in the admonition of the Lord. How many single folks in the room praying, God, just make sure she's beautiful enough to look at. God, just help him. But what if you started praying, God, I just ask that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart. God, that they'd love him with all of their soul. That they'd love him with all of their strength. God, show them how much you love them so that they can love me that same way. God, place friendships in their lives that will encourage them in godliness, that will encourage them in purity, and strengthen them to live their lives according to the Word of God. You see, all of a sudden, our prayers become richer. They become fuller. We're exercising faith. See, Scripture teaches, faith cometh by, and hearing comes by the. You want to exercise faith, the root comes from the Word of God, right? When we are praying the Word of God, we are exercising faith at a whole other level. Not because they're bigger words, not because they're longer prayers, but because we are calling, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not just coming up with stuff that sounds like a good plan. We are aligning ourselves with his plan. How about that prayer for your pastor? God, I just ask that you give him a good sermon this week. God, it's been a long week. You know I need to stay awake in sermon. My wife keeps punching me in the ribs. God, when he's up there at that piano, just help him hit the high notes. Not sure all that he does all day, but God, just help him enjoy all that sitting around the office that he does, soaking in the presence of God. Been around this guy. He does not just sit in the office all day. Promise you. But what would happen if everyone in the sound of my voice sitting here with us today and joining us online said, Father, I thank you that your eyes are on my shepherd. God, that your ears are attentive to my pastor's prayers and that you set your face against those who plot evil against him. My pastor is more than a conqueror, and I pray for discernment in his life and exposing any schemes of the enemy that are released against him. No weapon that is formed against him will prosper. Every tongue that's raised against my shepherd is going to be cast down. Rumors and gossip are going to be turned aside. Keep him holy. Give him strong brothers and sisters to surround him who will help protect him and hold him up. Let him see the full revelation of Jesus Christ toward his bride. I lift up his family. Place them in the shelter of the Most High. I'll say of the Lord, you are their refuge. You are their strength. So strengthen him. Strengthen his family. And give them words that will bring healing and restoration to the body of Christ. Whew. I'll tell you what, you start praying those kinds of things over leaders in your life. Pray those things instead of turning off that TV after the governor has made a new announcement. President's made some comments on some news station. You turn that TV off and your mind starts going, putting the pieces together, and you have something to say. What if you took that and you began to pray and align God's will and God's word to that? Just have a stirring in my heart this morning that heaven is calling out for intercessors. He's asking, will you join? Will you join in the heart of God in praying for families? Keep the family in focus. Praying for your family, for the families, other families here at this church. Praying for families across our city and across our nation. There are so many that are hurting, so many wondering where the next meal's coming from. And I believe that God is looking for folks who will stand in the gap and bring heaven to earth. As I'm coming to a conclusion, I'm always amazed as I look through Scripture, and the Scripture shows us the human connections that are made. And Paul was addressing Timothy, and he was talking about Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother Eunice, and the faith that they had, and the prayers that they prayed for Timothy, and that Timothy was where he was, able to serve the Lord because of those, because of that faith that had been released and imparted into him. You see, I'm thankful for praying grandmas. I've been privileged and blessed to have a couple in my life. One of them is still with us, still praying. She was telling me one day, that's about all I can do, but I'm seeking the Lord. I'm pressing forward with him. God uses grandmothers in ways that only eternity will tell. One of these grandmothers, the one who's already gone on to be with the Lord, I believe she's already joined the great cloud of witnesses, right? You realize there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us right now? They're saying, run the race. Run the race. Run the race. Keep it up. You can do this. But I remember sitting with her in her latter life, and she still lived many years after this, but I remember her telling me how she was just looking forward to going home. She said, Chris, I don't know why the Lord leaves me here. You know, I've gotten to see my children, my grandchildren. I've gotten to see so many great-grandchildren. Goodness, by the end, she had great, 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 maybe even a great, another great. I don't know. What rose up inside of my heart and inside of my spirit at that point, and I believe it was the word of God to her. I said, there must be more prayers you need to pray. Must be more conversations that you need to have with your kids, with your grandkids, with your great-grandkids. She just smiled up at me. She told me about all the hours that she was spending reading and praying throughout the day. Reading from that giant King James Bible with the giant print as her eyes were failing her. She smiled and told me about the precious times that she spent with the Lord when God would lift scripture out and she would pray that over her kids and over her grandkids. She said, Chris, I've never been trained in ministry or anything like that. But I know that God's word has been faithful to me. Because it's been faithful, I know it can be faithful to my children. It'll be faithful to my grandchildren. And it'll be faithful to my great-grandchildren. And my great-great-grandchildren. My great-great-great. My great-great-great-great-great. And as long as the Lord tarries, he'll be faithful to complete his word. Other grandmother still spending those times in the day speaking God's words over our lives, making sure that we know that we're loved. But heaven needs some grandparents. Heaven needs some parents. Heaven needs some spiritual mothers. Heaven needs some spiritual fathers who will go lock themselves in their prayer closet. Not making big, giant, crazy prayers loaded with extra words and these and thous, who hide themselves away and pray, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, God's calling us to come boldly before his throne, to join in with what Christ and what the Holy Spirit are already doing on our behalf. You don't have to come up with the strength on your own. You just join in. See, some may be hearing the sound of my voice and you've never joined with Christ and you've never joined with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know it doesn't matter how far away from him you think you are, you feel you are. He's just the next word away. He's just the next breath away. Doesn't take some glorious, grand, magic words to invite him into your heart. Just takes you calling on the name of the Lord. He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Heard a story one time about 9/11. The event that happened in that, and there was a gentleman who was sharing his testimony, and he was in one of the towers that day. He was going down the fire escape, and he began to holler up. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just impressed on his life and impressed in his heart, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he began to holler that, began to shout that up those stairwells as people were fleeing for their lives and as they were running. You know what? In those stairwells, he didn't hear anyone call on the name of Allah. Didn't hear anyone call on the name of Confucius. He didn't hear any other name. All of a sudden in that stairwell began to be folks calling on the name of the Lord. And they began to call, Jesus! Jesus! And I believe in those moments, God heard their cry when they called on the name of the Lord. And they were born again and transferred into glory. You see, it's calling on the name of the Lord. This morning, just call on the name of the Lord to be connected in with him. If you already have that relationship with him, I believe that today God wants to speak into your hearts. Just as we worship here with this next song, I'm going to ask you just to quiet your heart and to quiet your spirit, because I believe with everything in me, because he's calling us to action, that he's going to drop names into your heart and into your spirit. This is going to go past your mind, right? And he's going to drop things into your heart and into your spirit where only he can connect with you. He's going to release names. I believe on top of that, he's going to start showing you some scriptures to begin to pray over people's lives. And would you take that moment that we have here and would you listen? I know God's always talking. It's just when we're there to pay attention to how he's listening. Would you position yourself in humility, in mercy, in purity, and in righteousness that Jesus taught us to have, and ask, Lord, what would you speak to me today? Would you please stand with us? Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. Father, your word brings life. Father, I just ask you today that as we've heard your word, God, that you would take that next step in us and that you would anoint us to accomplish the word that you've spoken. God, I just ask that we would come to you with clean hands, pure hearts. Father, we also come to you with open hands and open hearts, ready to hear what you would speak through us today. Father, speak through us, pray through us as we join you in this great intercession. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon, be gracious to you, Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
children and their children may favor be upon you for a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children.
Worship you. We lift your name up in this place. We exalt you, O God. There is no one else like you. There is no one else beside you. We choose to come into agreement with your word. We choose to come into agreement with what you have spoken about us, Lord, that you are the good Father, and you will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly before you. And what does it mean to walk uprightly, Lord? But to come and to accept and embrace you as our Heavenly Father, to humble ourselves before you, and to embrace your grace, your mercy, your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, that you make us right. You make us right because of what you did upon the cross. And so we receive your forgiveness. We receive your grace. We receive your mercy. And we choose to walk boldly, come boldly before the throne of grace and declare, Lord, you are our God, you are our King. Heaven and earth may fail, but your word will never fail. We stand upon the promises of your word, and we declare, oh God, that you have us, that you have us in the palm of your hand. You are protecting us. You are protecting our families. You are protecting your bride, your church. Lord, and I thank you that we can stand firmly upon those promises and declare with all of our heart, Father, we love you. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. If you agree with that, would you say amen this morning? Give the Lord a mighty praise offering, clap offering of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are so thankful that you joined us this morning online, or if you were here today, we are so thankful that you have been in the house with us, that you have connected with us. We encourage you to continue to connect with us throughout the week. We have our prayer tomorrow morning from 7:30 to 8:30. We have our Wednesday night prayer and praise beginning at 6:45. It goes to about 8 o'clock in the evening. And you can continue to connect with your life groups and different things. Be sure to let somebody know that Jesus loves them this week. Can you do that? Can you call somebody on the phone? Can you reach out to them and let them know that Jesus loves them, that you're thinking about them, that you're praying for them? Let us give the Lord his due and give him his glory by sharing his love with others and those around us. Amen? Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you his peace. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.